Pesce in crucis de nemicis nostris, limnos Deus noster, in omni Patri, Fidi, Pitu Sancti, Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my Guardian Angel, intercede for me. Let us begin our prayer this morning, evoking the figure of Saint Paul and his letter to the Ephesians as he reflects with great solicitude on the needs of God's people. At the very beginning of the letter, we see his joy. He is exultant in seeing and experiencing the growth of the faith among the Ephesians. He feels a deep responsibility for them. The weight is on his shoulders. He sees the growth. One senses the depth of his priestly spirit. But all of this he's just heard. It's good news that he has received about the events in Ephesus. And all that news that he receives fills him with thanksgiving and prayer. And as a result of that, makes him return to a kind of contemplation of how wonderful the mystery of Christ is, how God's goodness. And he asks God to really give this gift to the readers as well, that they too may be filled with this sense of wonder. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, because I've heard this, the news that he's be getting, and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I do not cease to give thanks. Non cesso gratias agens pro vobis. I don't cease. He's giving thanks. It's as though his thanksgiving is unstoppable. He's like a Porsche without brakes, you know, as a famous singer says. It's like an explosion of gratitude, really unlike most of the epistles of St. Paul, which are sometimes terse and even aggressive. He has to deal with these doctrinal issues. Some people are into circumcision, other people are denying the resurrection. But here, all the controversy is gone. It's like he was more calm, more lyrical. It's like he's breathing in the good news, savoring. It's like savoring an 18-year-old scotch. You know, it's just like, you just take it in. You don't gulp it down, you just like savor it. He's savoring this when he hears about all their apostolic initiatives, about their faith. And that's why he opens with these kind of horizons, these great horizons about his faith in Christ and Christ reigning there in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. How Christ renews all things on earth. He's not combative here. He's like leaning back with his pipe in his mouth. He's letting the beauty of God's salvific plan just sink in. He's contemplating. He's filled with wonder. He's not doing emergency surgery of an infected wound here with plastic gloves and a mask. He's giving thanks. He's reclining and giving thanks. Well, today, this workshop, that's what we have to be. We have to be reclining and giving thanks for our divine vocation. It's an opportunity to sit back, to rest in God, rest in this fraternity that God has been so good to give us. Just like Paul was giving thanks. It led to some of the most beautiful passages in his letters. And one of the things God has invited us to live as priests in the work is to play this kind of stabilizing role in the work. People have to see us happy. You have to see us giving thanks. We have to give them the sense of security, of the true, of this confident sense that God has a purpose for all of us. We give a sense of kind of invigorating the others with the divine nature of the work that we are part of, that God has deigned to reveal to our Father, and that somewhere in His mercy He has invited us to take part in. They need to hear us reaffirm this often, the divine nature of the work, especially with all the recent events, the documentation that's come out, the motu proprius and all that. People sometimes feel a little bit uncertain, they're not sure, they think that this might somehow change their vocation or something. Some have taken a kind of skewered logic. They think, well, if the Father's not a bishop, then we're not hierarchical, and therefore, you know, therefore this or that. And we have to give that solid sense, you know, that the work truly does come from God. Foundation of the church is that it is a gift from God. The work is a gift from God. It has this charismatic foundation. Our vocation is a gift. It's not really about sort of ecclesiastical organization. You know, it's not the central aspect. It's not about surgery or stemming the infections of disease. We're here because we've received a gift, a great gift, a treasure, you know, a rich treasure, like, you know, the Count of Monte Cristo, who opens that chest and there's this rich, overflowing chest. I mean, just like he digs his hands in and pours out these, what are they, gold chains and coins and scepters and who knows what, you know. And he realizes he's the richest man in the world as he goes through this on that island. We've received a gift, and this is what the charism is. The charism is a gift. It's been recognized. It's been received by the church. It's a charism, in particular, in the moment when it is received. In the moment in which you say yes to God. When you say yes to its divine nature, that's especially when it becomes a gift. We know that charisms come from God. Canon law is like a human thing trying to protect that charism. But it's not the charism. It's something there to protect. If someone sends you a gift, but it is not received, well, it's not really a gift. It's sent and maybe meant very well, but if it's not received, then it's not really, it's hard to say that it's a gift. So our vocation has been received by the church, recognized. But we too must embrace it and help others to do that. It's a gift, but it must be received. You know, somebody once, I heard about this, somebody sent a family member a beautiful gift of a wine bottle, and the wine bottle was in a wrapped in, you know, gift wrapping, and then inside a really nice, one of those really nice bags, and, you know, really nicely, like, gift wrapped. And the person who was the, you know, was going to receive that gift was in another city, and this gift was given to someone. He says, give this gift to my relative. Please, you know, be careful, take care of it, give it to him. And so it was beautifully wrapped, and there was a card there and everything. And so the person receiving said, okay, thank you, I'll make sure he gets it. And he put it in the trunk of his car and drove to the place, but it was in the dead of winter. And by the time he had opened his trunk to give it to this person, the bottle had frozen, and the bottle, you know, cracked open. And by the time he gave this gift, it was just like dripping water, or dripping wine, you know. And the gift had just been like dissolved pretty much, you know. And he couldn't give him the gift. The gift was sent, but he couldn't give him the gift. It was just like wrapping paper soaked with wine, and it was gross. So he couldn't receive it. And in some way, we have that role to receive the gift and help others to receive it. The gift of the spirit of the work, of the charism. One person gave this image of the family, right? The family to live needs a house. It needs four walls. It needs a place to live. But the four walls, that's not the family itself. The family is the members, the father, the sons, the wife, the people that are in that house. The walls are there just to protect that family. And of course, in this family, that is the work, we have the father. And we too, as priests, we echo that paternal dimension of the work. But we are in a space for the family to live. Some people have changed houses many times, but it is still the same. It is still the same family living in that house. Sometimes the house changes. And indeed, changing a house can be difficult. You remember old periods when you were young in that house. You remember living in that place. And almost as though the house kind of defines you. Our father himself spoke of bright and cheerful homes. But what makes it bright and cheerful is the mother, the father, the children. But it's true, the house, yeah, protects it. What is the other image that we can evoke that kind of reflects our role as priests in this family of God? The other image that I've always found evokes great sense of stability is from Psalm 1. The image of the tree planted next to a running river. Psalm 1, it's the introductory psalm. Together with Psalm 2 that we prayed this morning, it serves as an introduction to the Psalter, as kind of the attitude that you have to take, both an attitude of stability, of the man who is blessed, and then, you know, that this man will, you know, the anointed one will reign in Psalm 2. But Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Beatus virgi non abit in consilium impiorum, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the company of scoffers. You know, the cynical, the pessimistic, the scoffers. Rather, the law of the Lord is his joy, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted near streams of water that yield its fruit in season. Its leaves never wither. Whatever he does, prospers. That beautiful image of that tree. Derit tamquam lignum quod plantatum est secus de cursus aquarum. So imagine this tree, stable, a large tree next to that river that always nourishes it. The roots shoot down and that tree feels never in danger, let's say. Never feels in danger of being in a dry and a pestilent place, because there's always this beautiful river right there. And we're always there being fed, you could say, by God's grace. The gift of this charism of the work, of the spirit of the work, is right next to us. It comes from God, and it nourishes us constantly. And we can be that stable tree. And that river, it's a flowing river. It's not stagnant. The water moves. It kind of revives constantly, enriching the tree with its nutrients and everything that the tree needs to grow higher and higher and more stable and more stably rooted in the ground. The spirit of the work is not something that is merely written on some notes that we heard about or that we read. That might be something stagnant, a stagnant pond maybe. In a certain way, the river is also an image of the loving Trinity in our life, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where there's a kind of movement of love between the Father and the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, expressing that love, the love that exists between the divine persons, constantly alive, constantly moving, constantly new in some sense. The vital exchange of life-giving love that we know about, that exists in the Blessed Trinity. And we are right there at the riverbank, providing that stability. And that flowing water has come to be known in the history of men, in the history of cultures and peoples, in the history of the church. That love of God is like a river in history, granting charisms, granting devotions, granting graces, granting new foundations, religious orders, new doctrines, the truth about God, really. Maybe not new doctrine, but, you know, enriching the doctrine of God, the truth that we know about God. You know, we think about the vital role that the Christological debates had in the early church, you know, the councils, the, you know, St. Athanasius and Gregory of Nyssa and Alexandria, what's his name, Cyril of Alexandria, you know, how they enriched the truth about those essential truths about Christ through the course of history. Nicaea, still alive today. Those councils came to clarify the divinity of Christ, which was there already. But we needed to put words, we needed to put concepts, that it needed to be better articulated, better definitions. In our life, in the work as priests, we need to tap into this grandeur of God's love for us and the riches of the spirit of the work. How can we really live our priesthood? By giving thanks for this gift, like St. Paul, leaning back now during this workshop, giving thanks. But also, you know, giving that confidence Opus Dei is really from God, and that we do when we are like that stable tree. He's like a stable tree near streams of water that yields its fruits in season, that leaves its leaves never wither. And the idea, whatever he does prospers. We know it's not everything we do is a success. We every single meditation we preach is amazing. Every time we write a note, it's amazing. No, it's somehow we see the supernatural dimension of everything we do. And then, you know, the contrast is, not so are the wicked, not so. They are like chaff driven by the wind. Therefore the wicked will not arise at the judgment, nor will sinners in the assembly of the just. Because the Lord knows the way of the just, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. These powerful images, leads to ruin. Perhaps in this workshop here at the Manoir, we can ask the Lord to help us become more acutely aware of how much he loves us and of that gift that we have received in our priesthood, in the work, the priesthood in the work. That we become more acutely aware that we have to be that blessed man, that stable tree, that Beatus Bir, qui non habit in consilio impiorum. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be more acutely aware of what you want from us, of that stability that we have to transmit, even if you let us suffer, or you allow pain or setbacks or preoccupations. But even with those, we're next to that water. We're like that tree. We contemplate his law. We contemplate his word. The divine liturgy awakens the beauty of his word. We see his will. And the image of the river is this fertile source for the tree to grow on the banks of the river. That's what we have to be. We have to be like that blessed man. You know, it's really lovely to see how others are now writing about our Father, articulating his writings or his life in new ways. Like that river, it's new, you know. You may have seen this new book by this Norbertine priest, Father John Henry Hansen, who was a priest in California. And there were many Norbertines when I was at Santa Croce years and years ago. And they liked going to Santa Croce. They would wear their habits. Some of them, during the breaks, while we were all talking around during the breaks between classes, they would sit at their desk. They would not talk, but they would open the Summa, and they would read the Summa, you know, and in Latin, you know. I remember they would read very carefully, take advantage of every second. Well, one of these priests, Father John Henry Hansen, he's written a new book called Coached by José María Escrivá, Lessons in Discipleship. He said even though he, St. José María, wore his secularity as a badge of honor, still, as a saintly priest, his example and teachings inspired me in cultivating a priestly heart in my religious observance and in helping the laity to see their crucial role in sanctifying the world from within. And he has one chapter. Chapter 4, it says, not for your coffee mug. The unquotable José María. And the first unquotable José María is, don't forget, from the way, don't forget that you're just a trash can. Imagine putting that on a coffee mug. Just don't forget you are a trash can. You know? And that's kind of like it's jarring, you know. You're a trash can. I looked up other translations. You're a dustbin. A little bit more gentle, you know. French, la boîte à ordures, you know. Not much better, you know. Spanish, no olvides que eres el depósito de la basura. Not much better. He says, that it sounds very dismissive, you know. It's like, what do you mean? I'm a garbage? He said, not what you'd expect from our self-affirming culture, We're always told how wonderful we are. And it's true, we're always told we have to be the best version of ourselves. As though there were all these best versions, or these mediocre versions, you know, this good, not too bad, you know. As though we had different selves that we could be. Pretty good, not so good, higher, that's a seven. And somewhere there's the best version. But that's not even biblical. That's nowhere present. The idea of being a best version of ourselves is nowhere present in the scriptures. But being a trash can, yes. You know, thanks to Google, we know that St. Paul even said, even now we are like the world's garbage. Like dirt, everyone scrapes off their sandals, he says, from the letter to the Corinthians. But it turns out, that's what he explains, is that that passage, you are like a garbage, that was our father writing in the Apuntes Intimos, referring to himself. You, as in, you know, you, Saint Jose Maria, are garbage. And so that's what was later transcribed in the Way. Don't forget that you are a dustbin. That's why, if by any chance the divine gardener lays his hands on you and scrubs and cleans you and fills you with magnificent flowers, neither the scent nor the color that embellish your ugliness should make you proud. Humble yourself. Don't you know that you're the rubbish bin? You are just a garbage can. Humíliate. No sabes que eres el cacharro de los desperdicios. El cacharro de los desperdicios. Garbage. And in some ways, for us to effectively, in some ways, we have to remember in some way like that, that we must not forget that we are dustbins, to stay humble, of little value. But it is still the Lord, the divine gardener, who acts. We must be careful not let vanity in, not let pride in about our judgment, our experience, our knowledge over the years. We know how to preach. We know how to confess. We know, you know, we know all these things. But we ask our Blessed Mother during this workshop to help us remember that we are those garbage bins, but still the gardener, the divine gardener, is doing his work. He's using that charism that he has given us that is not ours. It's not ours. You know, it's not ours. We're just kind of safekeeping it. You just think of that prayer of our father when he was in the legation of Honduras, in close quarters, cramped, uncertain, hungry. The place was probably smelly. He was afraid of being discovered with those others. There were really no human reasons for peace or serenity. He's in the midst of the worst kind of war, a civil war, with all that hatred, the fratricidal violence, the ideological hatred, the left and the right. And there, in the legation of Honduras, he writes, 1937, Jesus, we want to see you, to speak to you. We want to contemplate you immersed in the immensity of your beauty, in a contemplation that will never cease. Oh my Christ, it must be wonderful to see you. It must be wonderful to see you and be wounded by love for you. That's what we do during this workshop. We want to see you, Jesus. We want to lean back, see the beauty that you have given us, and savor that fine scotch. And all the different layers of taste, the slight bitterness, the sweet element, the different layers that the Lord has to offer us when he gives us this gift. Actually, our Blessed Mother will help us to make this a really beautiful time of fraternity, of rest. and deepening in this divine gift so that we can be that stable tree right there planted next to those flowing waters of God's love. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.